This morning, would you take your Bibles and open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Second Corinthians chapter 11, if you're using a Bible from the back, you'll find it on page 969. And our text today is chapter 11, verse 1, down through chapter 12, verse 13. Somewhat of a lengthy text, but I do want us to see the whole thing together. And so if you would you stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word, and I do ask you to follow along as we'll look at 11:1 and read all the way through verse 13 of chapter 12. Let's hear the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, inspired by the Spirit, I wish you would bear witness with me. I'll start again. That's not due at all to the sinus stuff. That's just being incompetent with public reading. Chapter 11, verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boast of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face to my shame. I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 3 times I was beaten with rod, 1 time I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor of King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. I must go on boasting. Though there's nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on thy own behalf I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. To remain standing as we pray. Father, even as we have looked at this text, we ask that you would now open our minds and hearts and ears to hear and receive, that this text might bring forth obedient lives, which is indeed worship before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. No doubt the thought of many at different points in history has been, I'm stuck between a rock and a hard place. No doubt many a president has thought that when contemplating going to war. On the one hand saying, if we go to war, many lives will be spared and many lives will be lost. And by not going to war, many lives could be spared, but many lives will be lost. So no doubt many in positions of leadership have felt this struggle, being stuck between a rock and a hard place. I myself have felt it throughout life on different occasions. I remember early in my marriage, one time telling my wife I would be home at a certain time, I found myself running about 30 minutes late. And I knew that wouldn't be good. And so on my way home, I decided I would stop and get flowers. And then I thought to myself, now wait a second. Is she going to say to me when I walk in, did you get flowers just because you were late? You know, don't even do it just to do that. I mean, I would rather you just be on time. But on the other hand, if I don't get flowers, will I come in? And she think, if you're going to be late, at least you could have done this, got flowers. So at different times, though, some on smaller levels, some on greater levels, no doubt we all feel that at times. Stuck between a rock and a hard place. What do you do if I go this way, it doesn't seem to be good, but if I go that way, it doesn't seem to be good, and I'm left without really knowing what to do at all. That seems to be the position that Paul finds himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This position of being stuck between a rock and a hard place. Because as we've discussed for weeks now, false apostles, the group in Corinth, are speaking to the Corinthians, telling them evil things about Paul. Paul's not a true apostle. He's not really a follower of Christ. His message is not good. And they're speaking highly of themselves so that the Corinthians are won over by them. And Paul then, on the one hand, desperately knows, I must get the Corinthians' attention. I must get them to look at me, to hear what I'm saying, to understand me, to follow me again. And if he doesn't do that, he knows it could mean their very souls. For the message they're willing to reject is the gospel itself. And so on the one hand then, Paul knows he wants to get the Corinthians' attention. On the other hand, he knows that probably the only thing that could get the Corinthians' attention is in essence to step in and play by the rules of these false apostles. To begin boasting himself. To begin speaking of the things that they're quickly drawn to. They will not hear Paul and what he says. They want to hear the great things that people have done. They want to hear how great of a person, all of your accomplishments, the number of revelations the Lord has shown you, the great number of spiritual experiences you have. And Paul has been throughout the entire letter saying, I do not value that. I will not uphold that. I will not do that. And yet now, seeing that their souls are in the imbalance, Paul finds himself, if you will, stuck between a rock and a hard place. Knowing how desperately he needs to fight for their souls, and yet that may be the only thing that will get their attention, stepping in and playing this game a bit, boasting. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we find what Paul does. In short, Paul decides to boast, but in a different way than we might expect. And so as we look at Paul, knowing, I think, the agonizing in his heart, you may have noticed, even as we're reading the text, Paul saying something and stopping in the middle of it and saying, "I'm a madman, I'm talking like a fool." And then going on, we're seeing Paul's agony, knowing these things are not right. He would never say these things, truly. But he's arguing as a fool. He's boasting to try to get their attention. So as we see this, even as I've said for the past few weeks, I think one of the blessings of looking at this and hearing what Paul says is that not only do we get to see what he thinks, what he says, what he does, but I think it also serves as something that we can mimic in our own lives. In some sense, even as Paul has told the Corinthians before, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I pray that this morning as we look at this text and see what Paul does and his attitude and his thought and his actions, that we would imitate him even as he imitates Christ. Now the text, which will kind of form our three points, if you will, is broken down broadly into three different categories, three different sections. The first of these is in chapter 11, verses 1 through the first half of 21. You'll see, especially if you're using a Bible from the back, how the verse breaks in the middle of 21. So those first 21 verses of chapter 11 will broadly be our first section. The second section begins with the second half of verse 21 of chapter 11 and goes down through the rest of the chapter. So 21b, if you will, down through verse 33 of chapter 11. And then our final section will be chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. And so what I want to do is then let's look at in each of those sections what Paul's saying, what he says, what we see Paul doing, and then at the end of each section, we'll try to apply those things to our own lives. So first of all, turning to our first section, the first 21 verses of chapter 11, Paul shows us here he is willing to do all in his power to fight for God's people. Paul shows he's willing to do all in his power to fight for God's people. He's willing to do all in his power to fight for God's people. Now again, you can imagine Paul has put down boasting so much that he would never take it up. And yet what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, is that Paul says, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me." Paul's saying, bear with me, this is about to be foolish, but I'm going to play their game. I'm going to begin boasting to grab your attention, to get your attention, to get your focus back on me, that I might then be able to speak the truth to you. So Paul, we see, he's willing to do whatever in his power to fight for the church, and one of the first things he's willing to do here, though it sounds odd, is to boast. Even though it pains him and aches him in his heart to do so, he's willing to do whatever necessary to draw the church back to truth. Why? What's driving him? In the first six verses, we see a few things that are driving him. We read verse 1. In verse 2, Paul says, "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul's willing to boast for them. Why? Well, one reason is because he feels a divine jealousy for them. Now, for most of us, we think of jealousy in strictly negative terms. Jealousy is something you don't want to be branded with. To be jealous is something you don't want to be known by. And yet, there are occasions, even in our own lives, when jealousy is good. If someone is in a marriage, for example, and one of the spouses decides he or she is going to go off and flirt around and join himself or herself with another, and if, let's say, it's the woman, and she wanders around and the husband's at home, and you say, "Man, what do you think about this?" And he says, "I don't care, whatever." I would say, one, your wife is sinning, but so are you. This better matter to you. Do you not love your wife? Obviously you don't, or you would be jealous for her. You'd want to fight for her love. So even in marriage at times, jealousy can be a good thing. Not a jealous in that you're jealous of what you don't have, you're jealous of another, but that you're jealous for the love and the allegiance of the one who has bound himself or herself to you. Well, the same thing then is true of God. Even as oftentimes the relationship of God's people is cast in terms of marriage, God often says when his people go out and they seek other gods, remember, I am a jealous God. I want you for myself. I want to hold you. Why? Because God is the best thing for us. God is bringing us to one in whom there is no greater joy. And so Paul then, in our text, pictures himself taking the role of a father, having betrothed the church at Corinth to be Christ's bride. And now the church in Corinth is going over and beginning to flirt with other gospels, indeed with another Jesus, with things that aren't true. And so Paul says, one of the reasons I'm willing to boast is because I feel a divine jealousy for you. I want you. I want you for Christ. Even as if you were my own daughter, I'd pledged to one, and now you're being unfaithful. I'm divinely jealous for you. He also shows in verse 3 that he knows that this is, in verse 3, he shows his fear. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, so your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then in verse 4, he also shows not only divine jealousy driving him, but also the fact that he's simply aware this is all that will get their attention. He says in verse 4, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, and if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. In essence, he's saying, it seems that the only thing you're listening to, you're not listening to me, but if one comes along preaching a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit, you listen to him. And so as his preface to boasting, pardon me, he says, but this is the only thing you'll listen to. I'm jealous for you. This is the only thing you'll listen to. And then a third reason, verses 5 and 6. It simply be that Paul knows he is not inferior to these false apostles. Verse 5 and 6, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. So Paul, out of divine jealousy, knowing this is the only thing that will get their attention, and because he knows he's in no way inferior to these super apostles, is willing to boast. He's starting in on this game because he loves the Corinthians and wants to get their attention. Now going down to verses 16 through 21, Paul makes very clear that he thinks this is foolish altogether. Although he's willing to do it, he's not willing to call it right. He's not willing to say he's really truthfully doing this. He's in essence saying, I'm stepping outside myself as if I'm acting on the stage. This is not really me. I'm speaking as a fool. Because he does not want to be like these false apostles. Look at verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. I'll do it just like they're doing it, Paul says. Verse 19, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. This is Paul being at his sarcastic best. This is Paul saying, you deal with people who come and devour you and make you slaves and strike you in the face, and I've not done that. I was too weak to handle you that way. No, Paul says, that's ridiculous. What these men have done are foolish actions. They're foolish boastings. And so Paul says, first of all, he's willing to do what's necessary, and he's willing to act like a fool and boast. Second thing that Paul is willing to do for the church is to sacrifice of himself. In between those two sections, verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 21, we find a middle section, verses 7 through verse 15. And in these sections, we find out what Paul has done to sacrifice for them, why he needs to boast. First of all, look at verses 7 through 11. Paul says, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need, so I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. Paul was not only willing to make himself act like a fool now to gain their attention, but in fact the reason he needed to boast now, the reason that the way that he had sacrificed himself for is that he had gone and served among them without taking any money from them. He had sacrificed of himself. Now, there were two things in the ancient world that a speaker should never do, according to the philosophy and the culture of the world. One is that if you're a speaker, if you're a teacher, you never work with your hands. In essence, you need to send a message to the people around you, that's below me. I'm a speaker, I'm a teacher, I don't work with my hands. And so, no doubt, these super apostles coming in would say, yeah, we're not willing to do any work, we're simply going to talk. For Paul, we know, first of all, strike one, right? He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. The second thing that you would never do is charge a low amount of money for your services. It works very much the same way things do now. And now if you go into a department store and you see two shirts beside each other and the two shirts are identical and yet one is twice the price, are you not tempted to go, wow, that must be a better shirt? I mean, I can't tell how, it all seems the same, but this one is twice the price, it must be better. Well, the same kind of thing worked in the ancient world. If somebody came through, all you would have to say is, this guy charges this much money, a steep amount, and everybody would go, man, what a speaker he is. That must be worth it. So you would never charge some kind of small amount, because in essence, the message you would send out is, here comes a speaker into town and I'm not worth listening to. Paul comes into Corinth. And what's he judge? What's he do? Does he come in and charge some small amount? No, he tells them in verses 7 through 11, I committed to humbling myself before you, and I was not a burden of you. Paul labored among them free of charge. In essence, the false apostles are saying, Paul knows what he's saying is not worth a dime. Paul knows what he's saying is not worth any of your money. That's why he comes in and charges it free of charge. And Paul says, no, I came in and I determined I would not be a burden to you. And you want to know why? In verse 11, and why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. Paul came in and he spoke to them without charging them a penny because he loved them. And he didn't want anything to stand between them receiving the message of the gospel. And in fact, starting in verse 12, Paul says he's going to continue to do this. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. And then he goes on to say these men are false apostles. They are servants of Satan. So first of all, we see that Paul is willing to do whatever in his own power he can do for the good of the church. He's willing to make himself act like a fool. And he's willing to sacrifice himself altogether. No doubt he would have needed money, and he had a right to money. But he was willing to sacrifice himself. Now, first of all, I just want to step back and let's apply this to ourselves. I don't think that there's going to be a situation in our lives that will ever mimic Paul's precisely. Rarely do I think that you're going to be called on to need to act like a fool and boast, always saying, I'm saying this, but I don't really mean what I'm saying, in order to win the church back to Christ. Rarely do I think you ever need to come into a place and speak, and though they think you should charge a high amount, you say, I don't want to charge anything. This exact scenario might never happen in your life. But I think what we can learn from this text is Paul's willingness to do whatever he could in his power for the good of the church. For many of us, I would say, we need to ask ourselves, do our actions and our thoughts and our words, simply what we do with our lives, do we demonstrate that we are willing to do whatever we can for the good of God's people? Or do we constantly send the message, I make myself and my own well-being and what's going on in my life the priority to me? For Paul, he was willing to do whatever he could for the good of the church. Now, you may not be called, you may not be able to do the same things that Paul did, but no doubt, many of us can and should. In fact, all of us should give our time and labor and prayer for the good of God's people. Giving of our labors, of our finances for the good of God's people. Giving of words of encouragement. Devoting time to minister to one another, to uphold one another, to build up one another. These are things that we can do to show in our own power, willing to labor for the church. And yet how few, I would say, in the church worldwide, how few have the mindset of saying, I want to do whatever I can to build up the church. Why? Because far too often, I think if we're honest, our hearts say, I need to spend that time laboring to build up myself. I need to spend that time laboring to build my own kingdom. to make sure things are great and right and good in my own life, that I am being benefited in every way I know possible. And yet Paul, he's willing to do whatever he can for the good of the church. I would simply ask you this, though we would never say it this way, do our actions reflect that we think we ourselves are more important than the church of God? Do our actions show that we think that Lee Tankersley, that I think I myself am more important than the church? If so, I would say the only remedy is to repent. To repent of that kind of fault and say, yes, even as Paul has told the Corinthians already, Christ died for us that we might live for Him. I want to begin doing that and to labor for the good of His church. Paul shows he's willing to do whatever in his own power to build up the church. Secondly, in the second half of verse 21 and going down through the rest of the chapter, verse 33, Paul shows us what the boasting of a Christian looks like. He shows us what the boasting of a Christian looks like. And simply put, it's this. It's boasting about our weakness. Paul shows us what the boasting of a Christian should look like. Paul has used the first 20 and a half verses as a big preface to lead into this time of boasting. Why? Because he doesn't want them to think, he truly does think boasting is the right thing to do. He doesn't want them to think that when he says, I am greater than you, that he really means it. He stops in the midst of that to say, I'm a madman, I'm a foolish, but I'm just talking the same way they're doing to get your attention. He uses all of those verses as a big preface, and then in chapter 11, verse 21, the second part, he begins the boasting. He says in the latter half of verse 21, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, and then again he pauses just so they don't miss it, I am speaking as a fool. This would be like at times when I talk to, when you get in a conversation with pastors, one of the jokes is that one of the things asked is, what you running? You know, how many people do you have? And that you judge your success as a pastor by how many people you can pack in on Sunday mornings. And we've talked even as a church that's not our goal to just simply get as many people as we can to do whatever we can do to get them in so that then we can boast about the numbers. It would be like me walking up to a pastor knowing that I don't think that way and saying, hey man, let me tell you how many people we had on Sunday morning. And then just stopping and going, man, you got to know that's ridiculous. But I'll go ahead and tell you the number. You know, I mean, that's what Paul's doing here. This is ridiculous. I don't buy into this. I'm speaking as a fool. And yet he also says, I also dare to boast of that. And then he begins his boast. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. As Paul's saying, first of all, let's look at their heritage. Is their heritage, is their background, is their qualification in some way to be God's people any better than mine? No. I'm equal to them at every point. If they're Jews, Israelites, the children of Abraham, so am I. Then, starting verse 23, he steps it up a bit. How about now, we've looked at heritage, how about looking at them as servants of Christ? And listen to what Paul says. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. And again, he states, I mean, someone says, if Paul can't take it, he has to let them know again, don't you know, I don't really mean that. I don't really talk like that. Seriously, I'm talking like a madman. But Paul has said, in their heritage, I equal them. What about as a servant of Christ? I'm a better one. And then you would expect the following to go something like this. I've planted this many churches. I've had this many people accept the gospel. I've raised this much money. I've had these kinds of excesses. And for Paul to begin just to unload all the blessings, all the things that he's done, all the things that he's accomplished. In fact, in the ancient world, in the Greco-Roman world, one thing that was common was this kind of boasting for men to boast and list your accomplishments. In fact, Augustus Caesar wrote his own eulogy. I mean, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it? I know I'm going to die. Here are the things you need to say about me. And what they were a numbering. I did, you know, I conquered this city 3 times. I pulled off this great feat 4 times. I did this great thing 2 times. And just list after list after this. In fact, this thing was known in the Greco-Roman world. In fact, Paul might have been himself exposed to this form of writing. And so when Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. You expect them then to go down with this list of accomplishments. 3 times I did this, 4 times I did that, 5 times I did this. And indeed, he takes that form. But what he finds, what he writes, is anything but what they would expect. It's as if he's used this boasting and this buildup to grab their attention, and then he shows them what is true. Starting at verse 23, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less than 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked a night and a day." And he goes on and on and on, building up ultimately to verse 28. "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak, who has made to fall and I am not indignant." Paul indeed takes that numbered list, but when you would expect him to point out his accomplishments, he simply points out his sufferings, points out his own weakness. Instead of saying, 3 times I preached and 100 people came to Christ in one setting, he says, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was left for dead. In fact, the execution in the ancient world were 40 lashes. Paul, 3 different times, had received 39, something that easily could have killed him. He was shipwrecked on numerous occasions. In fact, one time he says he was left adrift at sea, as if they crashed maybe so far from land that he simply had to float there throughout all the night until he could get close enough to get to land, or maybe somebody would rescue him. He had been through all kinds of trials. He said, "I faced dangers at every point, everything against me. And besides all that, building up, if you want to know how difficult and suffering my life is, how difficult my life is, then above all that too, you also have the burden for the churches, that I want the churches to do well. When I hear that they're weak, it aches me. When I hear that someone's led them into sin, it makes me angry." He builds up to that. Instead of listing his accomplishments, he lists his sufferings. Why? Because he's already told them, God works through the sufferings. Paul does not want to draw attention to himself. He wants to draw attention to the God who works through his sufferings. And so ultimately, in verses 30 through 33, Paul builds up to say, here's what I'm going to boast about now that you're finally hearing me, that I am weak. Look at verses 30 through 33. Paul says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." And then he takes an oath. This is Paul moving. I mean, it's as if he's saying, listen to this. I want you to hear every word of this. The super apostles might have said that kind of thing to build up to their greatest boast. Can you believe I did that? Paul says, listen to this. I want you to hear this. Verse 31, "The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." Now listen to this. This is as good as it gets. Paul says, "At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands." Catches them a bit odd, no doubt. Paul, listen to this. I promise I'm not lying about this. When you would think he's going to tell the greatest story in the world, he says, here's what I'm going to tell now that I've gotten your attention. He says, "When I was in Damascus, I knew that the king was out to get me, and he had pointed the governor out to get me, and he had set around to seize me. And so what did I do? Did I march out into the city streets and declare, I don't care who's against me, I'm going to labor?" Did Paul, do what Athanasius did before Athanasius ever came along and say, if it's the whole world against Paul, then here I am, I'm against the whole world. No, Paul says, you want to know what I did? They let me down in a basket through a window in the wall so that I could escape. Now, yes, Luke references this text and points out God's providence in sparing Paul. Indeed, God was working. But Paul points to it because he wants them to see his weakness. Paul wants them to see this buildup of my boasting. When the enemy came against me, I ran the other way. That's what Paul wants them to see. He says, if you want me to boast, now that I have your attention, here's what you need to see. I am a weak man. I am weak, and I'm scared, and I've suffered, and it has been difficult, and that's who I am. That's how I'm going to boast. I'll boast of my weakness. Why? Because Paul was very concerned that they would think more of him than they should. Man! How many of us have the problem I'm just fearful people are going to think more of me than they should. I doubt any of us devote time to fearing that. Most of the time, we probably devote time to thinking, I don't think people think enough of me as they should. They should think I'm better. Do people really know how good I am? Do people really know what I do? Do people really know how I labor? Do people really know what I'm going through? Man, if they knew, they would say, Lee, you're great. For most of us, now that's our cry. And Paul says, are you kidding me? I'm fearful people will think too much of me, so I'm going to hold up my weakness. Here's how weak I am. Don't worship Paul, Paul says. I'm a weak little man. When the enemy came, I was let out the window and went down. I'll boast of my weakness, Paul says, now that I have you. Paul shows what must be the boast of a Christian. And brothers and sisters, I will say we can apply that directly to ourselves. We should be ashamed. Ashamed. If the thought of our heart is, oh, if nothing else, I want the rest of the world to know my skill and my strengths and my accomplishments and how I just want to go about doing things good and how, you know, I just try to help people and just people, I just want people to know how great I am. If that's our heart, and though we might never say that, but you know if that's your heart, or you know if that's been your heart on different occasions, if that's our heart, we should be ashamed of that. Ashamed. Paul says, I'll boast of my weakness because I don't want anyone to think more of me than they should. That must be our boast as well. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to boast, may it be that we are nothing and God is everything. Finally, Paul shows us in the text why we must boast in our weakness. And it's because of this. In verses 12 through 13, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, Paul shows us why we must boast of our weaknesses. And here's the reason. It's because Christ's strength shines brightest through our weaknesses. Christ's strength shines brightest. His power shines brightest in our weakness. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will now go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul, the false apostles had no doubt been telling them, let me tell you about another spiritual experience I had. God showed me this, and I had this division. And Paul says, okay, now I'm going to get to that. And yet Paul has a problem here. He had played their game, in a sense, by starting out at the Hebrews, so am I, or the children of Abraham, so am I, and then had switched on them in the last minute to show them, in a piece of cutting irony, that the things they valued were nothing, as Paul boasted of his own sufferings, when they expected him to do the other, that Paul boasted of his own weakness instead of boasting of his strength. But he can't do the same thing here, can he? It's not as if Paul can say, I will now go on to boasting of visions and revelations from the Lord, and then say the opposite. But I didn't have any. He would be lying. He did have some. So how is Paul now going to talk about that and not come across sounding the same way they do? How's Paul going to do that and not look like he's boasting? And the way he does it is it's almost as if he says, there's not a way I could come up with to do this. So instead of speaking, I did this, Paul talks about himself in the third person. As if to show his heart is not the same. Now you may say, well, Lee, how do you know it's Paul? I mean, look at verse 2. I know a man. Paul could simply be referring to somebody else he knew, something else they did. So how do we know that it's really Paul? Well, I think that there are three things that pointed out to us. First of all, in verse 6, he pretty much points it out himself, saying, If I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees or hears from me. So Paul, first of all, in verse 6 says, if I were to speak of this, he says, I'm not going to boast of this, but if I were, I would not be lying. I would be telling the truth. So first of all, in verse 6, Paul pretty much admits, I did this. A second reason why we know, I think, that it's Paul is verse 7. Paul, after bragging about this vision, and we'll talk about it here in a second, after talking about this vision, says that after it, verse 7, so to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. That is, Paul says, I had this great spiritual experience, but to keep me from being too prideful about it and to humble me, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Now imagine if Paul really were speaking of somebody else. how odd that would be. If Paul were to say, so I could say, for example, I'll use Ray Van Est. If Ray were to say, Lee, I want you to know this unbelievable thing I did. God called me up and let me see paradise itself. I mean, I saw God and this throne and this great thing. And I heard that story. And then I said, and to keep me humble about his vision, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. That would seem ridiculous, right? That's not at all what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying is, I'm the man. The one I'm speaking of in third person, that's me. I did it, but to keep me from being prideful and to keep me humble, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And the third, and I think just a quick obvious reason why we know this has to be Paul, is because Paul's goal is to get them to turn their attention back to him as a true apostle of Christ, as one who carries the gospel. Not to some other man, right? Paul's not arguing that they would begin to listen to somebody else. He's arguing that they would listen to him and his message. So with that said, Paul talks about this vision he had. Chapter 12, verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. That is the highest heaven. Some would number the heavens. Like you look at the sky, that's the first one. Maybe outer space is the second or something in the third heaven. But what Paul's saying is the place where God dwells. I know a man who was 14 years ago was called up into the third heaven. Paul doesn't know whether he's in the body or out of the body. He makes clear in verse 2. Verse 3. And I know that this man was called up into paradise. Again, he notes, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. There again, verse 6, though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul had a vision from the Lord. He doesn't know whether he's in this body or out, but he was actually called up to heaven, where God dwells. And he saw things that were beyond words. I mean, can you imagine, Don Carson makes a parallel, I think it's a good one. He says, imagine you went to a village that was just behind the times technologically. So they didn't even know what electricity was. And you were trying to explain it to them. And you came in and you said, well, electricity, there are these power that runs over things like vines and then comes into our home into a little box, and we put a thing like another vine in it, and then there are these little glass things that become like little suns. And he would say, can you imagine how ridiculous that sounds? There are some things that unless you've experienced it, you can't even talk about them. That's what Paul says. I had a vision that was inexpressible. If there was any vision they've had, Paul says, I can top it. I was in God's presence itself. I saw the third heaven. I saw the dwelling place of God. And then starting in verse 7, he begins to show them why he's highlighted this. Why bring up this story? Because Paul really does, at the end of the day, want to boast? No. To get to this point, verse 7. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, so that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's told the whole vision because he wants to lead up to this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is, but some kind of painful or embarrassing thing for Paul that was so great that Paul pleaded with the Lord three times for it to go away. Now, if you think it's not much, remember what all he went through. He'd been stoned and beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked, and yet this thing called him to plead out to God, please remove it. And God's answer was not, I'll remove it, but rather, I'll give you sufficient grace for it. Paul, I'll not take away your calamity. I will not take away your hardship, but I'll give you more grace that you might endure it. And Paul says, you want to know why I boast of my weakness? Because I know that in my weakness, God's grace is lavished upon me. God's power is lavished upon me that I might even endure, that I might stand. And so the reason I boast of my weakness is to highlight God's grace. Have you not seen someone maybe going through intense pain or intense situation of suffering and you say, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how she does it. It must be the grace and the power of God. Paul says, you're exactly right. And that's why I boast of my weakness. that Christ's power might be known. For Christ's power is most clearly seen in my weakness. And so why then do we as Christians boast of our weakness? Because we want Christ to be honored in our lives. In verses 11 through 13, Paul simply sums it all up. His whole argument, verse 11, I've been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I'm nothing. The signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul says, I shouldn't have had to boast, but I did. You should have commended me, and you didn't. In fact, the only thing that you blame me for is laboring among you free of charge. And then sarcastically says, forgive me that wrong. Forgive me for loving you that much. Now, how would those final words have left the Corinthians? I think it would have stung them to the heart. And I think that's exactly what Paul wanted. Why? Because when we are in sin, we need to hurt. We need to see and feel the agony of our sin so that we might repent. And for us this morning, maybe as we've set out there, and you've seen Paul willing to do whatever he can for the good of the church, to boast in his weakness, because he wants Christ to be known. And if we sit out there and we know in our hearts, I do not love the church like that. I do not seek Christ's honor in my life as much as I seek and want people to know how good I am. My concern is not that people think too much of me, but that they think too little of me. If that's you, if that's us this morning, then I think we need to feel the sting of the text because we are sinning. And so this morning, if what Paul has said against, if what he's spoken against characterizes us, or but what he's spoken about himself does not characterize us, then this morning what we need to do is repent and say, God, I have wanted people to think great of me. I have loved the applause of men more than I have loved your approval. And so this morning, I repent. And then, let us celebrate forgiveness by coming to the table. And my prayer this morning is that as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, maybe many of us in the room just saying this morning, God, we repent for our sin. Please forgive us. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we say forgiveness is ours because His body was given for us and His blood was spilled for us. And may this morning, as we come to the table, then be a celebration of the fact that repentance is possible in our lives because forgiveness is ours. If you're a believer in good standing with an evangelical church, we invite you to join us as we'll pass around the bread, then we'll pass around the cup, and we'll take it all together. If you're not a believer this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then we do not invite you to the table, for you would be eating the bread and drinking the cup and saying, I've claimed Christ as my own when you have done nothing like that. So if you're not a believer this morning, we simply ask you and plead with you to recognize that Christ has died for your sins, He has been buried, and He has been raised from the dead so that we might have eternal life. And if you place your faith in Him, if you turn from your sins and place your faith in Him, you'll have eternal life. So we plead with you to do so. Because if you do not place your faith in Him, you'll not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on you forever. So this morning, if you're not a believer, we plead with you to believe. If you'd like to talk to me or someone else about that after the service, we'd be glad to do so. But as those believers in good standing with an evangelical church, let us come this morning and celebrate our forgiveness in Christ, what He's done, and indeed be declaring as we take this bread and this cup, God, we have heard Your word. We have heard what Paul does, and we want that to characterize us as well. In Christ's name. Let's take a moment of silence as the ushers and musicians come forward, and then we'll come to the table together.